think together about some of the instruction that the Lord gives us in His Word. Many of the topics this week have been based on suggestions that were made by people who are in the audiences from night to night. I appreciate your input because you know more about what you need perhaps than I do. The Bible is a very big hammer and there are lots of nails, so I appreciate your input with regard to topics. And the one that we're talking about tonight came from a suggestion made by one of you, actually two of you who are here tonight, made this suggestion somewhat together. I don't have a title for it, but it reminds me of a book written many years ago by John R.W. Stott. He entitled his book, Your Mind Matters. And if I were to entitle this lesson, I would call it, Your Mouth Matters. And it really does. This is a tremendously important subject. The spoken word is so important that the one unforgivable sin is not something done or something thought, but something said. Blasphemy, coming from blasphemo in the Greek language, actually means to speak evil of that which is high or holy. In the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 36 and 37, just after his discussion about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, Jesus made this statement, "Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned." Now that is a sobering thought, because we speak a lot of words, and we're going to give account for every one of them, even the idle ones. I'm told that there's a tombstone over in England with this inscription on it. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who, on the 24th of May, began to hold her tongue. Leonardo da Vinci, the Italian artist of enormous curiosity and great skill, had as one of his many pursuits the interest in anatomy. He looked at every part of the human body, and he wrote a little vignette about most of the parts as he observed them. He was interested in taking the body apart and putting it back together so that he could learn to draw it and paint it better. He was interested in the symmetry and all the movement of the muscles. And here's what he said when he came to the tongue. "And now the tongue. No member needs so great a number of muscles as the tongue. It exceeds all the rest in the number of its movements." And I suppose that's true. There aren't many muscles that are used a lot more in our body than our tongue muscle. It becomes very strong and very active. Von Goethe, the German philosopher, said that one ought every day to hear a great song, read a good poem, see a fine painting, and if it were possible, speak a few good words, a few reasonable words. William Morris, the American journalist, had this to say, "If your lips you'd keep from slips, five things observe with care: to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where." Well put, I thought. Publius, the Roman of ancient times, made this statement, "I have often regretted my speech, but never my silence." Now, I can't go quite that far. If I were to change it for myself, I'd say, "I have often regretted my speech, but seldom my silence." And in thinking about these comments and what the Word of God has to say about the tongue, I'm almost afraid to open my mouth, even though it's now my responsibility to do so. I can't very well stand here without talking to you. The Bible does teach us in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes that there is a time to speak, and this is a time that I'm supposed to speak. I'm well aware of that. But I hesitate because anybody who talks as much as I do is bound to say a lot of wrong things. They need to be checked out doctrinally. They need to be checked out attitudinally. Anybody who talks as much as we do is bound to make some gaffes, some wrong decisions with regard to what to say. And we need to think seriously about the way we use our tongues. I have purposefully selected quotations from various places and times to emphasize that the tongue is not a local or a dated problem. It's a universal issue for us in the human family. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 11, verse 17, and verse 19, that those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. So part of what we're talking about when we speak of the tongue is really the issue of the heart. The tongue, in a sense, is just the messenger boy for the heart. The tongue is like the bucket that digs down into the well and brings up the contents of the heart, dips it up, dumps it out. If somebody came in here tonight and offered to photograph your heart, would you want it done? I'm talking about the spiritual part of you that we call the heart. I'm not sure that I would want my heart photographed and put up on the wall for you all to see. I don't know if anybody would want their heart photographed, because we tend to know what's in our heart more than we let on at times. Jesus said that in Matthew 12, verse 34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You may not want your heart photographed and the x-ray of it put on the wall, but your heart is telegraphed every day through the things that you say and the attitude behind them when they are said, through your tone, through your intonation in your words. Your heart is telegraphed every day. We don't want to be too hard on the tongue, though it can take the licks, but what we're really talking about here is the heart of man and how that is demonstrated, how that is communicated through the tongue. The tongue itself, as one of our bodily members, is just a 2-ounce, 4-inch slab of mucous membrane that's wrapped around an array of muscles and nerves. It helps you to chew, it helps you to taste, and to talk. What is communicating in the heart? This statement was made in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 8, when Paul was writing to that younger man, that Titus should demonstrate sound speech, which cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It reminds me of what was said in the book of James, chapter 3, that if any man offend not in words, the same is a mature man. If you can live your life and not be offensive unduly in your words, then you've got some maturity on your part. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. What's he talking about there? The word sound means healthful, pure, true, uncorrupted. And this is true in public, it's true in private. Sound speech that cannot be condemned is good. Healthful, pure, uncorrupted speech. Now, I've got my Bible open here to the 3rd chapter of James, because it's almost impossible to talk about the tongue without referring to it or turning to it. I'd like to read a few verses here as we discuss this subject tonight. James chapter 3, I'll read the first couple of verses and make a couple of comments. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Here we have not a condemnation, but a warning. Don't run too quickly into the teaching role, because when you teach, you will be judged with a stricter judgment. When you teach, you have a responsibility to teach the truth. When you teach, you have to realize that you, as a teacher, over time have an effect over what people believe, over many, many lives. It's an overwhelming thing to think about. I didn't realize when I was younger just how great a responsibility it is to stand up and teach the Bible and to try to get it right. But I'm almost overwhelmed with that responsibility at times, because what you say over time has a residual effect on many, many lives. You may actually alter people's beliefs. You may alter their practices by the very things that you teach. And also, when we're teachers, we're expected to live the truth that we teach. Sometimes the real test of a teacher is not what he says, but it's what his family says. It's what the people who know him best say about him, because he's responsible to live the truth that he teaches. And that's why I think James makes the statement that he does here. Don't clamor to teach if you're too young in the faith. First, spend some time listening and thinking. Spend some time studying and learning. Sometimes I wish I could back off for a little while and just be quiet in a brief sabbatical, just to be still and know that God is God. It'd be great just to listen for a while. You who teach, guard your tongue. I think that's what's being said here in the second verse. Learn to control that member that communicates truth. There is a private side to sound speech. Language is a sacred trust. Only man has language on earth. Other forms of life can communicate, some of them rather well, but only man really has language. When we're told, for example, in the 4th chapter of the Ephesian letter that we ought to lie not to one another. Why does Paul say that? Don't lie to each other. Because lying militates against the very purpose of speech in the first place. The purpose of speech is to communicate truth. Now, sometimes we err on this without really meaning to or without recognizing it. Sometimes we may tend to make promises that we don't take very seriously. Somebody might say to me, tell so-and-so hi for us. And I say, okay, yeah, sure, I will. The minute I say that, I have placed an obligation on myself to remember to do that. If I said I'd do it, I need to do it. I don't care how small the promise is. If we make a promise, we ought to keep it. This is a part of the detail of life that God seems to be very interested in, how we live. If we promise to do a small thing like that, then we ought to do it. I think we need to write it down, get it on our list, and do what needs doing when the time comes. If you don't intend to do it, then don't say that you'll do it. If you don't want to have that obligation, then don't say that you'll do it. Or say, I'll do that if I can remember it. Something like that to leave yourself a little out. I think this is important. Somebody says, come see us. What do you say? I've learned to say I'd like to, because I would like to in almost every case. I don't say that if I don't mean it. But I would like to come and see everybody who says come see us. Chances are I'll do only a fraction of the going to see that people are asking me to do, though. So if you say that you'll come and see somebody, I think you're obligating yourself to do that. Small promises are important. We ought to be as good as our word. Yes, in big things, of course, but even in the little things. If you say you'll do something, you'd better do it. Sometimes we can use words without even knowing what they mean. And this can be a certain issue for us in a number of ways. We ought to try to be clear on our meanings, even the implications of the words that we use before we use them. We can get ourselves into trouble if we don't. The story was told, and you may have heard it, about little boy Johnny. Johnny came home with a big black eye. And his mother said, what in the world happened to you? And he said, Joey hit me. Johnny said, Joey hit me. And his mother said, well, why did Joey hit you? And he said, well, I said the Pope is a dope. And his mother looked at him and said, well, didn't you know that Joey was a Catholic? Johnny said, oh, sure. I knew that Joey was a Catholic, but I didn't know the Pope was. He's using a word there, but he didn't know the full implications of what it was that he was saying. And I think it's easy for us to do that. We can do this on a number of levels, and I'm thinking here in particular in the area of slang. Now, slang is a hard issue for us to get a hold of because the word slang itself is almost impossible to define. And if you look up in a dictionary, you'll see that it's almost impossible to define. I don't think that slang is wrong to use merely because it's slang. There are a lot of slang expressions that we use. If you talk about going to eat at a greasy spoon, that's a slang expression, but it communicates if you're around people who are as much like you as most of us are. We have a certain degree of homogeneity here among us, and we understand the same idiomatic expressions that are in many cases slang. So words like scab and company man and duds instead of clothes, these kind of things, those sorts of words, booze instead of alcohol, these kind of things. We understand those are slang expressions. I don't think there's anything wrong with using these. But we do need to evaluate our expressions and consider the mores of the community. It might be right to say something in one place that it wouldn't be right to say someplace else, the same thing. Titus on the island of Crete, for instance, was with people who were of a certain variety, and Paul talks about what those people were like in the book of Titus. When Paul was at Athens, maybe there were different mores there about what should and should not be said. So we need to be aware of where we are. Paul said that he became all things to all men, and that was part of what he meant. He would probably change his language from one group to another in some times. There is a category of slang, though, that I'd like to especially emphasize because I think it becomes an issue among us. If we don't talk about this once in a while, it becomes a rather large issue among us, and I think maybe some of us may not realize the importance of this in the details. These are details that have some importance in the category of minced oaths, words that are intended to be nice ways of saying other things that would be harder to say. I've placed a few of these on the board tonight, and I'll just let you take a look at those. I don't think everybody who uses the expressions in the left-hand column is really aware of what they're actually saying. And I'm talking about the dictionary denotations of these words. If you look up any of these words in a dictionary, I think you'll find references to these over here. When people say, gosh, this is a euphemism for God. You're actually, in a sense there, using the name of God when you say gosh. When you say geez, this is a reference to the name of Jesus. Heck came from hell, darn came from damn, and gad is another way of referring to God. I think we need to give some consideration to this. And as I say, I don't think that many or most people who use these expressions over here are meaning to say these things. Surely not. But these are called minced forms of these expressions over here. Does it make a difference? I think it does. You know, it's if we say, well, that isn't what I mean by it, that only covers half of the issue. Words have a denotation. They have a definition, and they mean that. And I can say to you, you know, I hate your guts, and I intend to kill you. And maybe that doesn't mean what the word said. But still, if I said the words, I said the words. And the fact that it doesn't mean that to me doesn't comfort you so much if I were to say that to you. So I have to be careful not only what the words I say may mean to me, but what they actually mean and what they may mean in an even subjective way to the people who hear them. We've got words up here that I believe should not be a part of the Christian vocabulary. There are words here, especially the ones that refer to the name of God, that can in no way be construed as sound speech. I think we especially need to avoid any expressions that use the name of God or Jesus in any form that would be flippant or indecorous or irreverent. Let's go a little farther in the book of James chapter 3. That was just a little sidelight for you to think about, but there are lots of issues regarding our speech. In James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Here in verses 3 through 5, we have an illustration of what the tongue is like. Later in verses 6 through 8, he pictures what the tongue is. And then in verses 9 through 12, he applies what he has said to both humanity and to nature. But here in verses 3 through 5, he's illustrating what the tongue is like. And he shows that the tongue is small but powerful. He compares it to a bit in the mouth of a horse, a little bit of metal that directs the whole body of the whole horse, even though it's a very small thing. Even so, he says, the tongue tends to set the course of your life. And then he compares this to the rudder of a ship, which comparatively is even smaller compared to the ship. I don't know if you've been on those big ships or seen them, like the Queen Mary that's now out in Los Angeles and doesn't go out on the ocean anymore. I think it's used as a hotel now. But it is just a huge, it's a mammoth ship. And the rudder underneath it is comparatively tiny to the size of that ship. And yet, out in the middle of the ocean, it can turn the whole ship around, determine the course. And the match, of course, is the most extreme analogy yet in this brace of verses. Hundreds or thousands of acres of forest can be burned down just by the effect of one tiny little match. And the important thing to remember here is that that match, that little spark of fire, is in every one of us. Everybody here who has a head with a tongue in it can have this same effect on so many people, not trees of the forest, but so many people. And it's a frightening thing. An unchecked and unguarded tongue can assassinate, it can ruin a reputation, it can destroy a congregation, it can obliterate fellowship. You have in your mouth all of the sufficient fuel to do all of that, depending on how you use that muscle that hides behind your teeth. I'd like to read you a little statement that I cut out one time from a Dear Abby column. I don't hardly know how to comment on this, so I'll let you make your own comments in your own mind about it, but I wanted you to hear it. This was not written from a religious point of view at all, but it's just talking about the way people use their tongues. And whether or not this letter was real or made up by somebody, I don't think really makes any difference. It doesn't to me. I think it's worth considering enough so that I wanted to read it to you. "Dear Abby, when I was growing up, my mother and the other ladies of our church were extremely polite to each other. However, when one of them wasn't present, the others would talk behind her back. Mother always defended this behavior as a harmless pastime, but I know it harmed me and the children who were listening. Their behavior taught me not to trust anyone, especially people who were kind and nice to my face. Instead, I trusted abusive people because I thought they were being honest. When someone complimented me, I didn't believe it, so I never developed self-confidence. I was afraid people were laughing at me behind my back. I had trouble making friends. After a year of therapy, I have finally found the self-confidence I lacked. Neither of my sisters has friends. Both are married to abusive men. Abby, please inform your readers that there is nothing harmless about gossip, especially to children who may overhear it. And the answer comes back. Your experience brings to mind a piece that has appeared in my column before. Read on. And then she gives this poem that's called Nobody's Friend. My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face or name. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish your reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments and wreck marriages. I ruin careers and cause sleepless nights and heartaches and indigestion. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. My name even hisses. I am called gossip. I make headlines and headaches. I think that's worth considering. I think this is an issue among us. I know that there are people in the Lord's church who would never dream of fornicating or getting drunk who are problematic gossipers. And it's an issue that we need to face up to. The tongue is to be controlled. Not everything that we think is to be said. In verses 6 through 8, he goes a little further and gives us an even more direct picture of what the tongue actually is. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So he says the tongue is necessary, but the tongue is dangerous. You won't find even one simile in these verses, 6 through 8. He's talking in metaphor here. He's not saying like, but he's saying is. The tongue is a fire, verse 6. The whole world of iniquity finds its expression through the tongue. As it was said by the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament in the third chapter of the Roman letter, about the 13th verse or so, their throat is an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under their lips. And that very same potential rests in my heart and yours. The tongue is an untamed beast, verses 7 and 8. We have animals that can be tamed. Animals like Trigger and Lassie have been famous for the way they could perform. Shamu the whale was a famous one. Flipper. There have been a number of famous animals that have been actually tamed, it would seem. But you can't tame the beast in your mouth. The Lord says you can't. Don't ever think you've got it tamed. It can be trained. It's sort of like the big cats, the lions and the tigers. The people that work with them say, you can train them, but you're not going to tame them. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you have them tamed. That's when they get deadly. Our tongue is like that. It can be somewhat trained, but don't think that you have it tamed because your tongue is utterly incorrigible. And under the right circumstances, you will sin with your tongue. Or should I say the wrong circumstances? The tongue, he says in verse 8, is a deadly poison. Behind your teeth rests a vial of cyanide, and it can do that same work. When it dumps out, it spreads death wherever it runs. Just think of one man in the middle of the 20th century. He was a man who was unknown until he discovered that he had the power to make a speech. His name that the world knows him by is Adolf Hitler. He discovered that he had the power to make a speech. And that really changed the course of the 20th century because he swept people along with him. Hitler made this statement one time, "Nothing will prevent me from tearing Christianity apart, root and branch. We're not out against 101 different kinds of Christianity. We're out against Christianity itself. All people who profess creeds are traitors to my people. Even those Christians who really want to serve the people, we must suppress. I myself am a heathen to the core. And people by the millions died attributable to this one man. Oh, the poison of those lips. And that same kind of tongue is in my head and yours. That may not come home to us the way that it ought to. But we ought to think seriously and sincerely about this and not just try to laugh it off. You know, in that story that the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man cries and says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Let him dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I know Christians who need their tongue cooled, and if they don't change their ways, they may need it cooled a lot more in the next world. Because this is a serious issue that the Lord has a great deal to say about. If I were to take time tonight to talk about all the passages in the Bible that relate to this issue, we'd be here a long time. I don't intend to do that. I think the point can be made without referring to every one. But in the book of Proverbs alone, there's so much about the way we use our tongue. I think gossip is a rather large problem for us. The idle, malicious, and slanderous talk revealing personal or sensational facts or rumors for purposes that are other than good or necessary. Mark Twain said that it takes two people, your friend and your enemy working together, to hurt you to the heart. Your enemy to slander you and your friend to run right over to you and tell you what's been said about you. And I think there's truth in that sometimes. When we yield to a love of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that a certain group of people received not the love of the truth. All of us who are Christians ought to receive the love of the truth. And when we yield to that, the Holy Spirit produces His fruit in our lives. And gossip is far from the fruit of the Spirit. At the end of the first chapter of the Roman letter, you remember that long catalog of the depths of degradation into which the Gentile nation sank, six steps down. And at the end of that discussion, he lists a long group of depravities that are practiced by those whom God gave over to a reprobate mind. And two of those are whisperers and backbiters. Backbiters and whisperers. These are mentioned right alongside all the others in verses 29 and 30 of the first chapter of the Roman letter. And he says there that those who engage in these things are worthy of death. This is a capital crime as God views it. And there will be people in hell because of the sin of gossip. This is reiterated again and again in the New Testament and the Old. As a matter of fact, in that very famous passage in Proverbs chapter 6, "These six things doth the Lord hate, and yea, seven are abomination unto him." There are seven things listed there, and three of them have to do with the tongue. A proud look, a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to missions, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And how is that done without the tongue? Almost invariably the tongue is involved in that. Three out of seven of the things that are said there that God hates involve the tongue. The slander and the malicious talking. You know, experienced gossips can read people while the conversation is going on. An expert gossip knows how much to leave out of a conversation, just so aspersion and innuendo can have their perfect work and fester. It's wrong to use your tongue for gossip. It has done untold damage in the church, and it can hurt the people in a way that you may not even realize. So why do we do that? Well, we do it because we're carnally minded rather than spiritually minded. We listen to gossip because we're carnally minded. The spiritually minded person is going to build other people up. We gossip because we do not have the love of Christ in us to the extent that we should. Love believeth all things. It wants to believe the best that it possibly can about everybody. People do not gossip about those that they truly love. Proverbs 10:18 said, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth slander is a fool." Sometimes we gossip because we are fools. That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we gossip because we hate the people that we're gossiping about. Sometimes we gossip because we're not engaged in something profitable. He says that idle people do this. Jesus said, in the day of judgment, we will give account for every idle word. That's what we started with tonight. People gossip because they want the acceptance of other people. And they like to have a tidbit of juicy information to attract people to them. And do you realize that the more you criticize the church, the more some people will like you? And so that's a way to gain acclaim at times. Some people just aren't happy unless they have something to be unhappy about. Paul said in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem another better than themselves. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Some people gossip because they're jealous, and they intentionally set out to malign or destroy or pull people down. It is a black, putrid sin. And gossiping can come back to hurt you like a boomerang. If you say unkind things, people may think that you are unkind, and they may not want to be with you. Remember this, if you wouldn't want gossiping done to you, you'd better learn to love your neighbor as yourself. If somebody will gossip with you about somebody else, they may gossip with somebody else about you. Never forget that. Gossip tends to tear relationships apart. Proverbs 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. There are some things we know that are better left unsaid. Proverbs 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Have you seen that done? I have seen that done on too many occasions, deftly and masterfully done. Gossip is always a harmful thing. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 20, verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Proverbs 26, verse 20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Listen to this one. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. In the same way that wood is necessary for a fire, gossip is necessary for extended strife within a congregation. Anytime there's strife in a congregation, look for the ones who are running around gossiping. Sometimes I can ignore it. Now I can. Thank you.
Emphasis on what you said.
All right. When there is extended strife in a congregation, look for the ones who are running around gossiping. If you can stop the gossipers, you can stop a good percentage of the strife. But that's complicated by the fact that usually the gossipers are on both sides of the issue, whatever it is. And often they are a sizable percentage of the congregation. They'll be on both sides of the problem. Paul was afraid that when he returned to Corinth, he would find whisperings and backbitings among them. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. That is a real issue. It was in the first century in the church, and that's just exactly what we find in many congregations today. I see this time and time again. Gossip drives people away from the church. It causes our children to grow up and leave the Lord in some cases. It breaks up the spiritual family. It destroys the work of God. Gossip may have done as much harm in the church as any other one thing. Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You tend to reap what you sow like a boomerang coming back. There's some things you put out that are going to come back on you. People may think you're dishonest. If what you say turns out to be misleading, they might not trust you. They might turn out to not believe anything that you say. That old saying is almost always right. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Now, I say that's almost always right because there are times when we have to evaluate. Leaders of the church need to meet and candidly discuss situations, of course. And those aren't the things that we're talking about. I think that all, no matter how fine the line between may get, we know when we're crossing that line. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. And the problem is you can't take it back. Once those words get past your teeth, they're out there. You can't take it back. It's like squeezing all the toothpaste out of a tube, and then you try to squeeze it back in. That's not going to work. You can apologize, but you can't take it back because you can't get it back. It's like the old story about shaking the feathers out of a pillow from the bell tower all over the town, then you run around and try to retrieve those feathers. It's just impossible. You can try to take it back, but there's always going to be some doubt. There's always going to be some of that, those thoughts floating around, dogging somebody. Because you gossiped. It's extremely damaging to the church, and that's why God says to get rid of it. Ephesians 4:31, let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Deacons' wives in particular are not to be malicious talkers. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, lay aside all evil speakings. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Gossip is a sin that is indulged in rather frequently in the church, and we need to change our way of thinking about it by realizing just how destructive it is. Sometimes it can even pass under the guise of prayer requests. I'd like for you to pray about so-and-so who's having this problem, then I spend 10 minutes telling you what his problem is, and I may put some things in there that really don't need to be specifically said. Keep your tongue from evil, Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. We need to guard our mouths. Back in that third chapter of the book of James, verses 11 and 12, or verses 9 through 12, I want to read those. Therefore, therewith, with the tongue, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, even a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. What's he saying here? The tongue is helpful, but it's inconsistent. In nature, opposites do not come from the same source. And in humanity, opposites ought not to come from the same source. We bless God with our tongue. We thank God that we have this vehicle of communication. We pray over our food and thank God for it, the fruit of our lips giving praise. And then maybe 5 minutes later, in a traffic snarl, we're cursing people in the other cars. And it ought not so to be. That's his point here in the book of James. It reminds me of the story about the little girl who, at the dinner table, her daddy prayed a wonderful prayer over the food, and then right after that he was criticizing and complaining and using his tongue in the opposite way. And the little girl said, Daddy, which one does God believe? Which one of you does God believe? And that's a good question. I think the fact is God believes both, because he knows how inconsistent our tongues can be. We have an inconsistency, and we must have help from God to overcome the inconsistency. What we've said here tonight falls together. The tongue defiles, as he says in Matthew 15. The tongue defies every attempt at human control alone. And the tongue displays what you really are. Your home is the real test, the way you use your tongue in your home. At work is the real test, how you talk on the job. Driving your car is another real test, how you talk when you drive. And we can go to Italy and England and Germany and Rome for quotations about the tongue, but eventually we have to come right back home and deal with it where we live. And isn't it about time that we get serious about the fine print of our Christian life and do something about this issue? Do the loving and the encouraging with sound speech that cannot be condemned, and let other tongues, if they must, do the gossiping, the wagging, and the backbiting. It's time. It's time to make a change. Gossip is halitosis of the mind. It really stinks. Proverbs 17, verse 4, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. It's often been pointed out that God gave us two lips and two sets of teeth, all to guard our tongue. If you have been a gossip, it's time to repent and develop godly speech patterns that build other people up. People may ask you questions about other people so that you will gossip. If answering questions will cause you to gossip, then kindly decline to answer the questions. And don't try to get other people to say things that are unkind or untrue. Don't ask questions which you believe will cause them to gossip. We need to realize how much God hates it, and then we need to hate it as much as He does. And do not associate with gossips. The Bible says, do not meddle with him. Remember this, if he'll gossip to you, chances are he'll gossip about you. You could easily be the gossiper's next victim. If he'll talk about others so freely and easily with you, what's he saying about you? He who gossips to you will probably gossip about you. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, the 15th verse there, the statement is made by our Lord that if your brother trespasses against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If it's that big a deal, if it's a big enough deal to take umbrage about, then go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. Go! What part of go do we not understand? Go tell him his fault between he and thee alone. And if he hears you and he makes it right, then stop talking about it. Gossiping about somebody else's sin may really be hypocritical because you yourself sin by gossiping. Let's each of us look into our own hearts and make the appropriate corrections there. If any man offend not in word, the same is a mature man. One little match can burn down a whole forest. One little tongue can cause so much destruction. Careful with fire is good advice, we know. Careful with words is 10 times doubly so. Thoughts unexpressed will often fall back dead, but God Himself can't kill them once they're said. Gossip and slander are so damaging. Please, brethren, the tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Don't gossip and don't listen to gossip. If you do, you're part of the process of tearing down people's lives and tearing up the Lord's church. Do it God's way. Watch what you say. Let's each pray with David, the man after God's own heart. As he said it in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Thank you for your kind consideration of these thoughts. I know there are other subjects easier to listen to, but this is one that we need, and I appreciate the suggestion of the tongue being made. We conclude this evening by extending the Lord's invitation. If you're outside of Jesus Christ tonight, the first word of the gospel is that there is hope, there is change that's possible. You can come to Him in simple, trusting faith, believing that Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Messiah of the prophets, the Son of God. Embrace Him, accept His word, repent of your past, turn and go in a different direction, resolve that as much as lies within you, you will not repeat the same sins again. Confess Him before men, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you may rise and walk in newness of life, and you'll never be the same again because you are a child of God, and you'll have all these older brothers and sisters in the same family. It's one family that never gets too big. If you would become a part of the family of God tonight, we would love to have you come to the front and tell us what you need as we stand together and sing the number, The Days of the Now.